Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me once again in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we have been walking through a series called I Love My Church. And I hope that you can say that about North River Church. I hope you love this group of believers that God has assembled here. I know I do. And I'm excited about what God's doing in the life of our church and what He's going to do as we move forward. We've been walking through Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We've been looking at what the early church was about. What did they do, and what did God do as a result of them faithfully following after Him? And so we're going to dive in this morning to the last two verses of that text as we've been really taking just a long, hard look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. But as we do that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever maybe overheard a conversation between someone and someone else, and you wanted to interject in that conversation, even though you weren't invited? You ever been there? You overhear this conversation, and sometimes you want to say something like, well, what did you expect? You ever been there? I mean, you're in the line at Disney to ride a certain ride, and someone complains that there's a long line. You think, you're at Disney. What did you expect? I was walking into Publix yesterday, needed to run in for a quick errand, and there's this couple walking in front of me, and the guy had this nice cutoff shirt on, and he was a buff guy. I mean, he'd been in the gym for a little while, and he was, I promise you, as red as my shirt. And I overheard their conversation, and she's saying to him, yes, we're going to go and we're going to get some aloe. So I knew immediately this guy got sunburned, and I'm not talking about a little bit of sunburn. I'm talking about he was fried. You ever been there? I hate to get sunburned. So, but here's what he said to his wife. He said, yeah, but I mean, I didn't think I was going to get burnt. And she said, well, did you wear sunscreen? Well, no. And I wanted to interject, church. I held myself back. I wanted to say, what did you expect, right? That's what I wanted to say. I didn't say anything. I just kind of laughed inside and kept going. But here's, I think, a pertinent question for us to think about when it comes to church. What do we expect? What do we expect of ourselves? What do we expect of one another? And then ultimately, what do we expect God to do? I hope that we come in with some anticipation as we gather week in and week out, expecting God to move, expecting God to do something in the life of our church, expecting something that for God to do something in our own lives. What do we expect? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. I want to read for us again verses 42 through 47, and we'll pray and jump back into those last two verses there. Luke writes, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes this morning, that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear, and Father, that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, as we've walked through this series, if you happen to have missed a week, you can always go back and you can listen. You can catch up with us on where we are. I feel like that this series, as we've been walking through, I don't know if it's done this for you, but it's greatly challenged me when I think about what God's called us to do. When I think about the fact that God has placed us in this community as His gathered body here at North River Church, and He's called us to reach this community for Him. That's what God has called us to do. And we see early on in the early church that that's exactly what they devoted themselves to. As we looked in the first week, we talked about them being a devoted people, a group that was devoted to hearing God's word, to studying God's word, to fellowshipping together, a group that was devoted to prayer. They began to see God do just incredible things because of their devotion to Him. And then we see that they went even so far as that they made sacrifices so that they were able to meet the needs of one another. They knew one another well enough to know that someone was walking through a difficulty, that someone was struggling, that someone needed to be lifted up, that someone needed some encouragement, and they were willing to do that as God's people gathered together in this local church. And I want you to notice as we get ready to close out the passage, as we focus in this morning on verses 46 and 47, I want to give you just what I hope will serve as just the main idea of our time together as we look at these verses this morning. If you're taking notes, this is what I want you to write down. The main idea of these two verses, if we are faithful to do what God has called us to do, we can depend on Him to do what only He can do. If we are faithful to do what God has called us to do, we can depend on Him to do what only He can do. As we work through verses 46 and 47, I want us to answer three questions this morning. The first one is, what should we do? If we need to be faithful to do what God has called us to do, what is that? What should that be? What should our gathered time together look like? And what should our lives look like when we leave this place and we walk into our community? How should we live? What should we be about? How should we function within the places that God has called us to work and to play and to shop? How do we live? How do we function in this community? I want you to notice what they did, this early church, beginning in verse 46. We've already talked about them devoting themselves, them serving one another, them giving generously to one another as any had need, that they were a people who were devoted to following after Jesus with every ounce of their being. Notice verse 46, it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. The Christian life that God has called us to live is not a Sunday morning endeavor. Let me say that again. The Christian life that God has called us to live out is not just a Sunday morning endeavor. You know, if we're not careful, we'll kind of think about our Christian life in that context. We'll think, I got to go to church on Sunday and check that box off, and then I go live my life throughout the week. And yet the reality is that what we see this early church doing, what they were focused on, is that they were living out their Christian life every single day. In fact, Jesus was an all-consuming passion for them. Jesus wasn't the cherry on the top of an already great life. For them, Jesus was life. And I think the natural question for us is just to ask ourselves, is Jesus just a convenient add-on to life? Is Jesus just a little bit extra that if I have a great life and then I kind of put Jesus on the top and then everything's good? Or is loving Christ with every aspect of our being infused in everything that we do? In fact, as we look at this early church, it says that day by day. Well, what does that mean? Every single day. That was good. I appreciate that help right there. Day by day, every single day, they were busy about doing what God had called them to do. They were gathering together. They were serving one another. They were eating together. They were doing life together. We talked about that a little bit last week, the fact that God has called us to live in community, that we're wired, we're created to live in community with one another. That's what God desires of us and what He's called us to do within this church community. But day by day, they were meeting together. Jesus for them wasn't just something that they did on Sundays. Jesus for them was every single moment of every single day. Imagine with me, if you will, just for a moment. If for us, every single one of us who calls North River Church home, imagine with me if every single moment of every single day, our focus was on what God has called us to do. Our focus was on living out the call that He's placed on our life to make disciples of all nations. You see, if we're not careful, we'll come to meet Jesus and then we'll just get in a routine. Get in a routine of doing life without really thinking about what God has called us to do. Doing life without really focusing in on what does God want me to do in this moment? How can I maximize this moment that God has given me for His kingdom and for His glory? How can I maximize my job that maybe I don't like very much and utilize it for God's kingdom and for God's glory? How do I leverage the time that I have with my kids before I send them out into the world and pray they're not boomerangs, right? How can I utilize that time in such a way that I maximize every moment for God's glory and for His kingdom? See, this group of believers, they had met Jesus Christ. It was not long after Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension, and they had heard Peter preach the gospel, and this group of believers, some 3,000, had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were excited about it. Are you still excited about meeting Jesus? Does it still overwhelm you that you are a sinner separated from God, but because of God's love for you, that He sent His Son Jesus, and Jesus lived on this earth a sinless life. He took your sin and He took my sin on His shoulders on the cross, and He paid the debt that we owed, and He died there, and He was buried, and He rose from the grave, securing for us salvation that He offers freely to us if we'll simply receive it. Have you gotten over that? Or does that still hold the wonder and the amazement that it once did? Is your life oriented around that? Or is it oriented around so many other things that may come in and seem to be important in the moment? This early church, day by day, Jesus for them wasn't an add-on to an already good life. Jesus for them was life. Their lives were oriented around serving Him, praising Him, and sharing Him with every person that they met. Day by day, they were attending the temple together. They were breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So the first question that we answered is, what should we do? But here's the second question, how should we do it? How should we go about living our lives in such a way as God's people here? How should we live our lives out in pursuit of serving the Lord and of reaching people for Him. Well, if you notice what they did, Luke describes this, and I love it because I think it reminds us of the posture that we should have as we're following Jesus. It says, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, and they were praising God, and they had favor with all the people. I always joke, I call it the RCF. You know what I'm talking about. It. Pastor Scott sees it as we're singing sometimes on Sunday morning. I call it the resting Christian face. Some of y'all have perfected it, all right? But for us, following Jesus should bring joy, right? Shouldn't just be a bother that we have to do this. I got to go to church. I got to tell somebody about Jesus. The pastor keeps saying, I need to invite somebody, and I don't like my neighbors. But I guess I got to invite them. Pastor keeps saying, we need to take a mug, and we need to mug them. If I could really mug them, I would be okay with that. But I need to take a coffee mug and fill it with candy, right? Come in, and we sing about what Christ has done for us, and we just sing like this. I call it the RCF, the resting Christian face. We ought not to have it. In fact, the resting Christian face for us should be filled with joy, should be filled with excitement for what Christ has done. That's what they were doing. They were gathering together and they were enjoying living life with glad and generous hearts. They were excited about the fact that Jesus had saved them. And they were gathering with other people that Jesus had saved and they were enjoying life. They were excited. Church, we got to get excited. Let's try that one more time. Church, we got to get excited. You're worried. I know, it's okay. You're worried that someone may say, he's just a little happy, just a little too excited this morning. But listen, for us, if Christ has transformed our lives, that should bring the greatest joy that no one can take from us. Listen, people could take everything from you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, they can't take that away from you. They can't take the joy away from you that Christ provides. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God. And listen to this. And they had favor with all the people. Now, this group of believers who had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ taking root in their life. They were enjoying life with one another. They were enjoying life in their community. But listen, the watching world around them took notice of the lives that they were living. And they began to garner favor with all the people. One of the unfortunate things that has happened, I believe, in the church is that if we're not careful, we will become so isolated and protective of ourselves in the world in which God has called us to live. To where we almost function as a turtle in the world. You ever gotten close to a turtle? You know what it does? Y'all are waiting. Y'all are thinking, did he chase you? I mean, is that what happened? I'm not sure. I know the bull chased you. Is the turtle chasing you now? We're not really sure. But if you get close to a turtle, what you'll realize is the turtle will duck its head inside its shell. And church, I want you to hear me. If we're not careful, in a world that can often be hostile to the gospel and hostile to what we believe, if we're not careful, like a turtle, we'll just duck our heads in our shell and we'll come together and it'll be us in a holy huddle right here. And we really don't care about what's going on in the world out there. And God has called us to reach the world for Him. God has not called us to be a turtle church.
to hide in here in our shell and not impact the world in which he's called us to live. And as we recognize what this early church did, they were living the Christian life in such a way that people looked and they saw them and they wondered, what's going on with them? What are they so excited about? God's not called us to be a turtle church, but he's also not called us to be the chicken little church either. The sky's falling. Oh, the sky's falling. The world's terrible. We're gonna all die. We are going to all die, but if you are a follower of Jesus, you know where you're going, right? We have absolutely nothing to worry about. We have no concerns that we should have. We should look at whatever happens in the world and recognize that God is still on the throne and God is still in control, and he's put us here where he's called us so that we'll impact the world around us for him. So instead of shying away from what God has called us to do, what if we lived in such a way, that we served in such a way, that we gave in such a way that the world around us looked at us and said, they have something that I don't. I want to know what they have. That's what happened with the early church here. That's what they saw. The people around them begin to look. They begin to see them gathering together. They began to see them meet one another's needs. They began to see them reorient their priorities around following Jesus. They began to watch and see them interact with other people that were often hostile to what God had called them to do. We see this as it continues on in the book of Acts. We watch as the early church is persecuted for following after Jesus, for preaching the gospel. And instead of them getting mad about it, they leave from being persecuted, praising God that they were considered worthy to follow him and to preach the gospel. What could they have done? They could have said, I'm going to hire a lawyer. This just isn't fair. Get in their shell and begin to pout. But that's not what they did. They recognized that they were appointed for a specific moment of time, that God had given them breath and given them eternal life and said, here's where I want you, and I want you to make an impact for me right here. And people began to notice. They had favor with all the people. Let me just ask a pointed question of you this morning. Would you say that you have the favor of the people that you spend the most time with? Maybe it's in your work setting. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's where you shop. Would you say that people look at you and they see the joy of Christ in your life and that that garners favor with them? Or do they dread for you to come around? You know what I'm talking about. Let me just be honest with you, church, for just a minute. Sometimes, with our resting Christian face, we can be jerks to other people. Amen or ouch. Been there, done that, right? We can act as if we have it all together. And we walk in on the scene and people go, oh, here we go again. Oh, I know what she's going to say. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand for our convictions and that we shouldn't follow Jesus with our whole heart. But if you notice what happens in the book of Acts, people following Jesus with every ounce of their being draws more people to follow Jesus, not pushes them away. But I can guarantee you, if you're a jerk, you will push people away. And I can promise you, if you are following Jesus, and following Jesus in your life brings joy, and people see that You have something that you're living for that's beyond just this moment. And you smile and you enjoy life. They'll begin to look and wonder. They'll begin to ask questions. And it's interesting as you interact with people that don't know Jesus and you begin to share with them what Christ has done in your life. There's a lot of stereotypes of Christians out there that people will begin to go, well, I didn't know you could smile and be a Christian, right? I didn't know that you could enjoy life. I thought Jesus was a killjoy. And you realize and you say, oh no, Jesus is the greatest joy that I've ever experienced in my life. Jesus is more than anything I could have ever imagined. You think it would make you lose hope or lose joy, but oh, it's the exact opposite of that. Well, tell me more about that. Our entire lives should be oriented around what God has called us to do, and we should be pursuing Christ with every aspect of our being in such a way that it doesn't repel people, but it actually draws people to Christ. I want you to notice this last part, because it says here that they were praising God, they were having favor with all the people. Listen to this. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So think about this with me. As they are pursuing after Christ with every aspect of their being, as they have reoriented their lives around following Him, as they have given their lives to serve Him, as they do that in a joyful way, impacting the culture around them, building relationships, loving people, serving people, it says that they garner favor with them, and God adds to the number of the church day by day those who are being saved. So as we think about that, we look and say, well, what has God called us to do, and how has He called us to do that? But here's the third question. What should we expect? What should we expect God to do if we are following Him faithfully and living out the mission that He's called us to fulfill? Well, as we see here in the book of Acts early on, we should expect people to come to faith in Jesus. We should expect, as we follow after Christ, as we do it in such a way that people look and they wonder what we have and they ask questions and we begin to share with them what Christ has done in our lives, as we begin to share with them that we were sinners separated from God, but no longer, in fact, we're children of God now because of what Christ has done for us, then God begins working in their lives. And we'll begin to notice that He begins to save them. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll end on two ends of the spectrum. Number one, we'll look on this side and think that everything in someone coming to faith in Christ depends on me. We've talked about the fact that what God has called us to do, God has called us to pursue Him with every aspect of our being and to do it in a joyful way and to share Christ with people. But let me remind you, church, it doesn't say an individual members within the church added to the church day by day those who were being saved. Does it say that? It doesn't in my Bible. Who does that? God does that. God is the one who works in people's lives and draws them to Himself, but we get to play a part in that. But as we look, as we're faithful to do that, sometimes we'll think that, well, I'm just not doing enough. And I've shared Christ with this person. I've tried to live in front of them in such a way that they would be drawn to Christ, but I just don't see anything happening. And we'll get discouraged and we'll think, well, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to put my RCF on. My resting Christian face, right? But then if we move to the other end of the spectrum, we'll look and we may have that attitude there, but on this side of things, we may look and say, well, new people aren't coming to church. And God looks at us and he says, listen, I'm ready, but you're not doing what I called you to do. Listen, you may want to write this down. God is not going to do what he's called us to do. I want you to hear me. If God has called us to do it, it would be a mistake for us to expect him to do it. Did you get that? Well, what do we expect God to do? Well, God is in the business of saving people. God doesn't invite people to church. That's what he's called us to do. God is in the business of saving people. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be pursuing after him with every aspect of our being, looking at the mission field in which he's called us, this community, and reaching out to people with the hope of the gospel that we've personally experienced. Could it be, church, that God desires to do something here beyond anything that we could ask or imagine, but he's waiting for us to do what he's called us to do? That he's looking at us and saying, oh, I'm ready. Your friend, your neighbor, I know you can't stand them, but listen, I'm ready to change their lives. Will you be faithful to do what I've called you to do? Your coworker, I'm ready to change their life, but I need you to do what I've called you to do. It's always interesting as I think about our church and as I think about what I believe, truly believe, that God can do in our community. And I look and I ask the question of myself and church, I ask the question of each one of you. Are we doing what God has called us to do? Because I think all of us would voice that we expect God to do something. Listen, I pray every time coming up here on Sunday mornings, God, would you transform someone's life today? Maybe there's someone here that's not a follower of Jesus. God, would you change their life? Would you help me be faithful to present the gospel clearly so that they can grab a hold of that and it'll change their lives? Look in our community and I ask, God, would you help me be faithful and give me the boldness when I'm interacting with someone to be faithful to share Christ with them? Are we willing to do what God has called us to do, trusting that he will do what only he can do? I always ask people when they say, well, Michael, are we seeing new people come? Are we seeing new families at church? You know what I want to say? Who'd you invite last week? That's what God's called us to do. Think about that with our building, and I question whether I ought to say this or not, but I'm going to say it anyway. People ask the question, Michael, when are we going to get that building built? And this sounds maybe a bit crass, but what did you sacrifice lately so that it would happen? And then I look at myself in the mirror and ask that same question of myself. Church, we have to recognize that God is not going to do what he's called us to do. But God will do what only he can do if we're faithful to do what he's called us to do. That's what this early church did. They were faithful to do what God had called them to do, and they saw as a result of that, God do what only he could do. Church, I want to see God do what only he can do. That we look back years from now and we say, we would have never dreamed that God could have done that. We would have never imagined that God could have transformed that many lives. We would have never imagined that God could have led us in this direction to make this kind of impact. We would have never imagined, but you know, we were faithful to do what he called us to do. We were faithful to share with our neighbors. We were faithful to share with our coworkers. We were faithful to give. We were faithful to do what God had called us to do. And isn't it amazing to look and to see that God held up his end of the bargain? God did what only he could do. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it challenges us. Father, we're thankful that it reminds us that we're not just passive spectators, but God, you have called us to be in this community, to love the people that are here, to serve the people that are here, to reorient our lives around passionately following you with every ounce of our being so that more people come to know you as Lord and Savior. So God, where we are tempted to defer what you've called us to do, would you help us see that? And God, would you give us the boldness to follow after you, to share Christ with others, to live lives filled with joy in this world. Father, if there's one that's here this morning that as we talk about what Christ has done for us, that they've recognized that they've never taken that step of putting their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. And as we talk about those who day by day were being saved in this early church, Father, today is the day that you want to save them. Father, would you give them the boldness at the end of the service, as the band's playing, to take that step of placing their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. Father, would you give us who are believers in this room the boldness to live our lives in such a way that Jesus is not just an add-on, but that our entire lives are oriented around who he is, what he's done in our lives, and what he's called us to do. Father, would you do something here that could only be explained by your power showing up and working? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, if you will. Give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord this morning. If you need to talk, I'll be at the back of the room. Love to talk with you. But you respond as the Lord leads.